Greetings in the name of Christ to all of you. I'm Reverend Joan Pell, and I bring you a warm welcome this morning from the Ipswich Methodist Circuit. Our message today is brought to you by one of our local preachers, Professor David Wellborn, and his title is Freedom to Do As You Please. It was inspired by the reading that we will hear from Paul's first letter to Corinth. And we're also going to be pondering God's call on our lives as we hear God calling the young boy Samuel to be a prophet. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So please join me in our call to worship. Your parts are going to appear on the screen in white. We praise you, O God. You have known us since before we were born. We love you, O God. You know us better than we know ourselves. We worship you, O God. Your knowledge is more wonderful than we can imagine. We glorify you, O God. Your creation is ever-changing and ever-amazing. We praise you, O God. Your love is with us forever. And those words came from Psalm 139. We're going to sing our praises today using Charles Wesley's words now, as we remember Jesus' amazing love and call on our lives. Number 345 in Singing the Faith. And can it be? I woke. My chains fell off. I rose, went forth and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine.
And can it be that I should gain any interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me?
Of all but love, and bled for
Let us come before God in prayer. All-knowing God, we gather together with praise and thanksgiving for who you are and for all that you have done for us. You know us better than we know ourselves, all our thoughts and actions, and yet you love us. No matter where we go or what we do, your love encircles us, ahead and behind, gently leading and guiding and blessing. We praise you for your love and your faithful presence in our lives. May your Spirit move in our hearts and minds as we worship today, examine our attitudes and actions, lay bare the things we need to confess, challenge us with your word, and guide us onto paths that lead to life. For we are your people, called by your name. And we come before you now in a time of confession. How foolish we are to think that we can hide our failings from you. We treat our bodies as trash cans for junk food, not as sanctuaries for your spirit. We get drunk on the seductions of our society while daintily sipping at your living water. We doze under the tree of temptation, hoping you won't see us and expect us to get up and follow you. Forgive us. Your grace mends our brokenness, making us whole. Your compassion removes our sin, making us new. Your voice speaks tenderly to us, silencing our pride. We give thanks that your love is made human in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, redeeming our lives. Amen. God's light is present in this world. In every moment, God is with us. Hear the good news. In the name of Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. Reading our two scripture passages today is Elizabeth Wellborn, and Elizabeth is a member of the Woodbridge Methodist Church.
The reading is taken from the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. The boy Samuel served the Lord under Eli. In those days, the Lord did not speak directly to people very often. There were very few visions. Eli's eyes were so weak, he was almost blind. One night, he was lying in bed. Samuel was also in bed in the Lord's holy tent. The Ark of the Covenant was in the holy tent. God's lamp was still burning. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "I'm here." He ran to Eli and said, "I'm here. You called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So Samuel went back to bed. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel again went to Eli and said, "I'm here. You called me." Again Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The Lord had not spoken directly to him yet. The Lord called Samuel for the third time. Samuel got up and went to Eli. He said, "I'm here. You called me." Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So he told Samuel, "Go to bed. If he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, I am your servant, and I am listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in bed. The Lord came and stood there. He called as he had before. He said, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, I am your servant, and I am listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am going to do something in Israel. It will shock those who hear about it. At that time, I will do to Eli and his family everything I promised. I will not stop until I have finished. I told Eli I would punish his family forever. I will do it because Eli knew his sons were evil. They spoke against me, but he did not control them. So here is what I promised Eli's family. Your guilt will never be removed by sacrifice or offering. Our reading is taken from the first book of Corinthians, selected verses from chapter 6, starting at verse 12. I'm reading from the Living Bible translation. I can do anything I want to if Christ has not said no. But some of these things aren't good for me. Even if I'm allowed to do them, I'll refuse to if I think they might get such a grip on me that I can't easily stop when I want to. For instance, take the matter of eating. God has given us an appetite for food and stomachs to digest it. But that doesn't mean we should eat more than we need. Don't think of eating as important, because someday God will do away with both stomachs and food. Haven't you yet learnt that your body is the home of the Holy Spirit God gave you, and that he lives within you? Your own body does not belong to you, for God has bought you with a great price. So use every part of your body to give glory back to God, because he owns it.
One of the challenges of these recorded sermons is that we prepare and record them well in advance. It's still New Year's Day as I place the finishing touches on this message. I know that if there are any of the stewards from the churches around the Ipswich circuit listening to this who have been frustrated over the years receiving orders of service from me at the last minute, you will find it hard to believe that I am indeed completing this so early. But I'm finding it quite a challenge to anticipate just what you will be experiencing as you listen to this. I can only speculate just how much further the health crisis will have deteriorated before this message is broadcast, and whether or not the tightening of the constraints has slowed the transmission markedly so that there are fresh shoots of recovery and hope beginning to blossom. I pray indeed that this will be so as I prepare this on New Year's Day, and I do indeed look forward with hopefulness to a much improved year. Early in the new year is a traditional time to reflect and take stock. I'd like to think that many more people than usual have taken an opportunity to do just that this year, as they seek to lay the memories of last year to bed once and for all. A year with more than its fair share of trauma, confusion and chaos. It might even be that people have experienced more crises than in the whole of their lives before last year. In November 1992, the Queen gave a speech commemorating her 40 years as monarch. She called it her annus horribilis, a horrible year. It had been, for her, a most turbulent and difficult year. She declared it as not a year on which I shall look back with undiluted pleasure. Only someone who generally enjoys life in its fullness and is full of optimism could contrast a difficult year so starkly with her normal expectation, which was clearly that sense of undiluted pleasure. That expression alone is a high aspiration for anyone of faith, and a worthy description of God's promise to us to experience life as undiluted pleasure. As we look back on 2020, we too are unlikely to be filled with undiluted pleasure, and we'll be much more likely to treat the year as our own annus horribilis. As we now stand close to the threshold of 2021, we hope upon hope, and indeed pray in earnest, that the year will turn out to be a significant improvement on last year. Perhaps that makes it all the more anachronistic that I have chosen freedom to do as you please as the theme for this message. I'm losing count of the number of sermons I've heard in recent months in which the preacher has remarked that they have discovered a whole new layer of understanding and alternative interpretation for familiar Bible passages when viewed in the context of their recent experience. Joan's Christmas sermon being just one of those examples. Well, I'm not going to buck that trend, because as I have been exploring our lectionary readings for this early part of the new year, new trains of thought have emerged which are freshly illuminated by the experience of living in a world where the freedoms we normally take for granted have been strongly curtailed. Beginning with the Bible passages set for the first Sunday in January, Epiphany Sunday, despite their familiarity, I made new discoveries that speak to the moment. The chosen Old Testament reading was from Jeremiah chapter 31. Here in verse 7, we see the most gloomy and usually despondent of prophets promising the people that as they gather from their exile in faraway places, there will be singing and celebration, accompanied by tears of joy as God fulfills his promise to bring them out of exile and abandonment. The epistle set for the same day is from the opening verse of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, when he reminds the people that God has already chosen us, set us apart by the power of his Spirit, and brought us with good news that our salvation is already assured, whatever we do. The accompanying gospel passage for that Sunday is taken from those wonderful words in the preface to St. John's Gospel. Some words that are the most familiar of all Bible passages to me. And yet, despite its familiarity, it brought fresh ideas as I gazed on it through a different lens. Despite the fact that the creative word was in the world all the time, its significance and glory was not recognised, even when the word became incarnate amongst us. The gift that brought release from oppression and captivity holding back our lives was in our midst, but went unnoticed. It was rejected by those in the world who preferred to cling to their own vision of power and authority. What a wake-up call for us to see that even in the depths of pandemic, God's salvation is reaching out to us if only we can open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to his love. Then we move on to the 10th of January, moving on to the chosen passages for last week. We can again receive new inspiration when we read them with an open mind. The theme seems to be solidly about baptism as we begin to move on from the Epiphany and continue the journey from incarnation to atonement. We read in Acts chapter 19 that Paul meets a group of converts in Ephesus. He discovered that they had learned their faith following in the way John the Baptist had baptized people, leaving their past waywardness behind them. But they hadn't yet discovered that the gift of the Holy Spirit was not about changing your past, but about empowering your future. What an important message for us to get caught up in the gloom of recent months, when we've almost mourned what we have lost. Our faith in God should be telling us to look forward with eager anticipation. Take that idea as a seed of thought when you read Mark's version of John the Baptist calling people to repentance, which was the gospel set for last week, declaring the imminent arrival of the Messiah, in comparison with whom he is totally unworthy. And then when Jesus insists on being baptized, the act of baptism is turned from a symbol of commitment to shedding past sins into a personal affirmation from God, confirming that as Jesus sets out on his new ministry, he can rely utterly on the love and support from God that will unfold. You are my son, with whom I am pleased. The demand and promise of faith is to move forward without being held back by the past. I'm very much reminded that the Genesis version of creation has God resting on the last day of the week, admiring his work, celebrating what had gone before. But the gospel story revolves not around the last day of the week, but around the first day of the week, the celebration of resurrection on that first day, in pure anticipation of the new life to come. Now, as we approach our lectionary readings for today, we come prepared to gain fresh insight from this week's chosen passages. We didn't read the gospel passage from John, which is in chapter 1 from verse 43, which moves our story forward as Jesus begins to choose his disciples, beginning with some of the lesser known ones. As he sets out to transform the way people of faith relate directly to God, instead of the priests and faith leaders getting in the way, the overwhelming love and care he has for his people is what he wants to share, and he chooses the most unlikely group of people on whom to build that future. Our Old Testament story, which was read for us, is the familiar calling of the young boy Samuel. I've always seen the pivotal point of this story being the opening verses, when we are told that God has as good as given up on speaking directly to the people, none of whom are prepared to hear him. There were few visions in which God's truth could be seen. The priest in charge was almost blind, both physically and spiritually, and the corruption of the priest's sons was rampant. The succession of faith to the next generation was cut off by the apathy and indifference of a society that had abandoned God. But as he always does, God didn't abandon. He chose instead that darkest night to reach out to kindle a new flame that would rise and burn brightly for generations to come through the boy Samuel. Against those two messages about the rekindling of God's word in new ways for a new generation, looking forwards, not backwards, we have what feels like a diatribe from Paul in his letter from Ephesus to the people in Corinth. We missed out the middle of the passage, which makes particularly difficult reading, because Paul becomes obsessed with condemning the sexual proclivity that was rife in Corinth. That part of the passage distracts us from his message, because we are unfamiliar with the context into which he wrote his letter. But we should understand that Corinth was one of the most depraved and immoral cities at that time in that region. Paul writes to the group of Christian converts there with a message that would be difficult to hear in that time and place against the way of life in which they lived. The point he wants to make to the people is that they are no longer bound captive or constrained by the endless rules that the Jewish leaders had added unto the teaching of Moses and the prophets. And remember, this is Paul who elsewhere remarked that there is nothing you can do to earn salvation. It doesn't matter about following rules imposed upon you. Instead, salvation has already been granted, and all you have to do is believe in Jesus the Christ and accept the salvation and redemption that he has brought for you. Then you will be blessed with the love of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live good and righteous lives. Once you have put your faith in Christ, all the rules cease to imprison you, but set you free. As Wesley said, my chains fell off, my heart was free. As St. Augustine said, love God and do as you please, because when guided by the Spirit, what pleases you is to do the right thing. Paul tells the people at Corinth that he is allowed to do all things, but just because he can doesn't mean it's right or sensible to do them. Some things will not be good for him, and some things he might choose to do will harm others. Just because you can do something does not mean that it is wise to do it, nor does it mean that you should do it. I frequently used to describe different groups of people who, when given new freedoms, didn't always know how to use them, even though they'd been fighting for them. They'd been looking forward to them so much that they lost inhibitions and common sense when that gift was given to them. And I used to describe a little cameo group about a group of schoolboys who had found the key to the ice cream store. And they decided that they could indulge themselves to their heart's content. And they hadn't grown up enough to exercise restraint. And after several days, each day making themselves poorly, they still hadn't learnt that just because they could was not a sensible thing to do. And it didn't mean that they should. And as I come to the point in our current environment, if in the coming months, hopefully, we will find ourselves with many rediscovered freedoms as the constraints are removed and lockdown ends, we will indeed be free to do whatever we want. And we will be tempted to satisfy our own instincts and even cravings. But with freedom comes responsibility and consequence. As Christians, arguably in faith, we have been given the ultimate freedom given the promises God has made to us. But we have also been given the ultimate responsibility to follow in Jesus' way of being a servant to all and putting others' needs before ours. As we look forward with hope to rediscovering freedoms, I pray that we will hold fast to the reality that our calling, our responsibility, is one of service, and that we put the needs of others before our own desires. Otherwise, what we currently experience as chaos and confusion will simply take a different form of chaos and confusion rather than the delight that we can look forward to. God be with you. Amen.
Thank you, David, for your message to us as we think about our actions and what we're free to do as we live godly lives. Of course, since David recorded this, things have indeed got worse, with us now back in lockdown again. So that freedom to go about our daily lives might be restricted, but the freedom to overindulge ourselves in so many different ways is an ever-present temptation. May we continue to hear God's call on our lives and to explore and seek God's kingdom in all our actions. As we put God first, our prayer is that the rest will fall into place. So let's sing together, number 254, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia.
Let us pray together. God of all our moments, of our days and our nights, you speak and you act in the world around us, not only to call all people to you, but also to direct and guide us in the way of healing and wholeness. Help us to know when it's your voice we are hearing, and when it's our prejudices and desires to which we are paying heed. Lord, we pray that your church may rise up with renewed commitment in answer to your call, that your people may be instruments of your grace and love. We pray for those working to right injustices in the world and who stand in places of danger. Grant them courage and steadfast faith. We pray too today, O Lord, for those in want and need who are suffering in body or in soul. We remember before you our neighbours and those in our congregations. We lift up our country and many other places around the world now in lockdown. We grieve for those who have died and the increasing death toll. And for those who are sick, we pray for healing. And we pray in this upcoming week for a peace-filled inauguration of incoming President Joe Biden in the United States and Vice President Kamala Harris. We place these situations in your care. Let your light shine, bringing healing and hope. Light-bearing God, bless us all with an abundant faith, a fruitful ministry, a joyful life, as we continue the work of Jesus, who came to heal, save, and deliver us all, and who taught us to pray as one family, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I'd like to thank those who participated in our service today. To David Wellborn and Elizabeth Wellborn, David for the sermon and Elizabeth for reading the scripture for us. And to our musicians, Adrian Pell, Neil Heffelthwaite and Elizabeth Story. And to Adrian for also doing the technical work. It would be lovely to know that you've been here watching with us. At the above this video, if you're watching it on the Methodistic website, you will find a sign-in form. Just type in your name and location and push the red button and we'll know that you were here. This week is the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity from the 18th to the 25th of January. On our Circuit website, you'll find a place where you can download the daily devotional resource and also details of the services that we have in our circuit next weekend for the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity on Sunday, one at the Holbrook Churches and one down in Felixstowe with Felixstowe Churches together. Next week, Reverend Joe Jacobs, supernumerary in our circuit, is going to be our preacher, and she's going to be talking about perseverance as she asks the question, are we nearly there yet? So we come now to the time in our service where we offer ourselves to God with our time, our talent, and our treasure. So as you bring your offerings to give to your local church, may Christ's heart rejoice and the needs of others be tended. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, for every blessing that you have given us. Let the gifts of our lives be a source of blessing in your world, all to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God is calling each one of us. Maybe we'll hear God's voice calling as we sleep. Or maybe it'll be a still, quiet thought or nudge. Or an angel appearing in a dream. Or something we see or hear or read. Christ is the light of the world, and God uses us to shine Christ's light into the darkness. Will you bear the light to the world? Who will God send? So let's close by singing number 663 as we confirm our faith commitment to hold God's people in our hearts. Here I am, Lord. I have heard you calling in the night.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make the darkness bright. Who will bear
now, and use your freedom wisely. Listen for the voice of the Lord and follow wherever it leads. And the blessing of God, who creates, redeems, and restores, be with you all now and evermore. And all God's people say, Amen.